Well done. Very good. So, back in February, we received an email through the kind of the info or the office at, you know, the generic email address, the one that you don't really look at very often. And it was from somebody saying that they wanted the email address of the pastors. They had a message they wanted to pass on. And normally they're asking for money. Normally they're from Nigeria. Normally they've got this great cause that they have. But this time they weren't. They were from Carlisle. I don't know many people from Carlisle. I know one or two, and they're good people. But this guy sent us an email, and he'd had a dream. And he felt the Lord speaking to him about Farnham Vineyard. And he's from a vineyard. But he just had this, he woke up and he just had this dream, and he felt he needed to share it with us. Now let me just step back a little bit. If you're new to faith, if you're new to church, if you're just exploring things, then this might sound a little bit weird, a bit mystic, a bit new age perhaps, but you know, fundamentally, as a believer and a follower of Jesus, I believe that Jesus speaks to us, he communicates with us, he loves to talk to his people, to his children. And so dreams aren't that uncommon. You know, we look through the Bible and we see people having dreams and encountering God. We have prayer lives, and prayer lives aren't supposed to be monologues where we're just blurting off our minds and our hearts and our prayers and our wishes and our hopes and our fears and all that. But actually it's a conversation, it's a dialogue with God. Now I wonder, just out of a matter of interest, who here at some point in their life has had a sense of God speaking to them, either through dreams or visions or scripture or prayers? Who here has felt the Lord speaking to them at some point in their life? So if you are new to faith, just look around and you see a collection of people that have communication with God, that have a conversation with God. And this man, Kevin, had a dream for us. Can I have the slides up, please, Chris? So can you read that just about? So this is from 21st of Feb, from a guy called Kevin, and it says, "Dear Farnham, I'm in a busy night of various dreams and words. I wake and I hear an inner voice that says, pray for Farnham Vineyard. Indeed, I have to check on VCUKI website that there is a Farnham Vineyard. Really thrilled that we do exist. It's good news. I know that there are things that Jesus wants to do further through Farnham Vineyard, and that these need prayer, intercession, and warfare for the next season, the next thing, the new level that God is looking to bring. There's a definite sense that this is not it, that maintenance is not on Jesus' agenda, that there is a new thing, and new things to come in and for Farnham and beyond through Farnham Vineyard. There's a definite sense of heaven's resources available, the resources of Jesus, that there's no limits in heaven, no walls and no boundaries, and that all of heaven's resources are attracted to all of the fathers and sons and daughters on the earth at Farnham and through Farnham Vineyard. I hear that the brothers and sisters at Farnham are to be still in this season. They are to be still and know God. There's that sense of Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am your God, and that he will be exalted among the nations. That it is his sovereignty that reigns in you and through you as you are still before him. There's a sense of Exodus 14:13-14. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That as you are still before him, it's not what you can do for God today, but what can God do for you today as he fights for you. There's a lot more to it, and we're going to just break it down and just share bits and pieces that we feel are relevant. But so we've got this, okay, and I think the thing in that, if I was to have a tattoo, it probably would be still. There's that, okay? And then I went on a retreat 2 or 3 weeks ago. And it's the third year I've been on this retreat, and it's a bunch of vineyard pastors from all over the UK, led by some vineyard or ex-vineyard pastors from the US. And these guys carry something that is just so special. They're the kind of people you just want to sit near. You know, there's a peace and there's a presence about them. However, as much as I love them, and the people that go are really lovely, I was really dreading it. I nearly pulled out. I nearly said, oh, I'm far too busy, I can't do it this year. Because the thing is that it's all about slowing down. It's all about being still. It's all about the presence of God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I find it hard to slow down. I find it hard to stop. I find it uncomfortable even. So I go to this retreat and I arrive having driven as fast as I possibly could within the legal parameters. And does anybody else here race their sat-nav? Do you do this? My sat-nav says I'm going to get there at 5 to 12. I want to get there at 4 to 12 or 3 to 12. I'm just racing it all the time. So I get there and the first thing that we do is to have lunch. And it's a nice lunch and it's nice to see the guys. You know, this is our third year together and we've all been on a little bit of a journey. And so we have lunch and then I have a little sneaky look at the schedule. I like to look at where things are happening and what's going on. I look at the schedule and I see that our first session isn't until 2 o'clock. So we've got an hour and a half to eat some salad. And I'm like, I can get this done in 15 minutes, easy. So I'm a little bit frustrated and I'm thinking, these guys, you know, perhaps if I organised this for them, we could be way more efficient. We could get there, we could do lunch in, let's say, 30 minutes. That's more than enough time. We could have lunch and then we stroll over to the first session and we sit down in the first session. And the guy that's leading it, it's Jerry and Val from Idaho, and then there's Steve from California, and I've just grown to really love them. They're kind of my parents' age. I've been around the block a few times. And Jerry's just got this lovely way about him. He always brings his slippers with him, which I just love, because he brings them all the way over from the US. And he just kind of shuffles around, and he's just really slow, and he's really relaxed and calm. And I'm thinking, come on, Jerry, get on with it. Get to the point. And he's just saying, peace, peace, peace. I'm like, yeah, that's great, Jerry, but come on. And then they introduce the first session. And the first session is a contemplative walk. And I'm like, oh, goodness sake. I've come here to learn, not to walk. It's like, I can do this anytime. And they're saying, so what we want you to do is we're going to give you an hour. I'm like, oh. Again, I can do it in 15 minutes, but we're going to give you an hour. I'm trying to hide my disappointment here, but... And we want you to walk, and we want you to just go out. And I'm not joking. They say, walk with your hands behind your back, because it slows you down, apparently. And so we all disperse, all these pastors. It's hilarious seeing everyone go their different ways. We're in Clanfield, which is near Bryce Norton. Amazing countryside, beautiful place. And so just go and walk. But there are some rules. Don't strive. Don't work. No effort. Don't try. Just walk. Smell. Listen. Listen to the sound of your feet on the path. Listen to the birds or the wind. Touch things. Just be. Just enjoy. I was in this rapeseed field, and I'm walking around, and I find I'm walking too fast, so I do slow down a little bit. And then I see something that catches my eye, and I go over to it, and it's like a tin drum, and it's a feeder. It's like a pheasant feeder or something like that. Now, I'm not really a country boy. I'm more of a town boy, really, so I'm quite intrigued by this thing. And I'm looking at it, then I see another one over there, then I see another one further over there in the margins of this field. I think that's interesting. They must have shoots around here. And then I hear gunshots. I'm like, flipping heck. And I'm thinking it's either a farmer that's like a bit fed up with me walking around his field or there's a shoot happening. And so I'm starting to get a bit anxious. And then I'm thinking, I wish I had my phone on me. So if I did, at least if I got shot, I could phone someone or I could like get an ambulance. And then I'm thinking to myself, I wish I had my phone on me that I could see how many steps I've done and how you know, just count towards my... But over the 3 days, I managed to slow down. I managed to slow down. And I came back just feeling close to God, feeling like I'd met with him, feeling like I'd enjoyed his presence. And then Esther went on the following week, and I had the kids and the puppy. And so life, pace of life, it's difficult, isn't it? So I'm launching a new series this morning, and we're looking at Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm your God. And Esther and I were talking about this the other day and just thinking about how we could do this. And I just felt the Lord say, he wants us to look at each word within that text. Be still and know I am your God. So this morning I'm looking at be. What does it mean to be? In 2 weeks' time, Esther is preaching on and. So would you be praying for her? But today I'm looking at be. And I think a lot of us find it hard to just be. Does anybody resonate with that? Does anybody kind of... It's hard to be. What does it mean to be? What does it mean to exist? To stop? It's hard. But it's not a modern day problem. It's not just a 21st century Farnham issue. There's this text in the Bible. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So why is it so hard to be? I've got some thoughts that I feel the Lord has been speaking to me about that I hope will help us this morning. I think firstly, it's an identity issue. I think it's an issue about our identity. You know, many of us get our identity from what we do, from what we achieve, from our endeavours, from our efforts, from what we accomplish, from what we spend our time doing. Many of us get our identity from the things that we work at and strive at. Many of us just want to be known for what it is that we do rather than be. We get caught up in the comparison game. This was Martha's problem, wasn't it? She was comparing herself to Mary and she could see her sister and it was annoying her. Martha wanted to be known for what she was doing. What she was doing was good. She was serving the Lord. That's a great thing to do. But she was missing the better thing, and that was to know him and to be in his presence. She was trying to please other people. She was trying to do something so that her identity would be secure in what it is that she does. She was feeding her deep down desire to be liked and affirmed and even noticed. But there was a resentment in her as her sister was just sitting, just being in Jesus' presence. I wonder how many of us in that situation with the Lord just sitting there teaching and sharing his heart, how many of us would have missed that moment because we would have been fussing about the food or the furniture or whatever. Just be. Just enjoy my presence. When I consider my kids, I consider the love I have for my kids, and as flawed as I am as a human and as a dad and the mistakes that I make, my love for those kids is unconditional. You know, my kids cannot make me love them more. I feel like I'm topped up with love for them. I feel like it's involuntary. I can't help it. The moment I clapped eyes on them, even beforehand, in Esther's womb, there was just this love for them, this unconditional love, and I would do anything for them. You know, you meet your child for the first time, and you feel like you'd lay down your life for that little defensive human being. And they don't do anything for me to earn that love. There's nothing they can do to make me love them more. my love for them doesn't require or isn't dependent on what they do for me. You know, there's a lot more they could do for me, but my love isn't dependent on that. And it's true of the Father. The truth is, there's nothing we can give God that he didn't first give us. You know, it is as futile as my son Jesse, who you saw Captain Cotter in that picture there, giving me his bike, which is suitable for an 8-year-old, and him saying, "Here you go, Dad, I love you." It's like, I don't need that, Jesse. You know, nothing we give God, he needs. We have nothing he hasn't already given us. His love for me isn't dependent on me. His love for me really has actually got nothing to do with me, in a sense. It's him. It's his outpouring of love. When he says, "I love you," we often respond with, "Yeah, you know, God, I must love you more. I must pray more. I must read my Bible more. I must witness more. I must be a better follower. I must swear less. I must do this less. I must do this more." And he's saying, yeah, whatever. None of that matters, guy. I love you. And for you, I love you. It's got nothing to do with us. We are the object of his affection, of his adoration. He loves us because he loves us. We are his beloved. Be loved. Be loved. We are his beloved. He says, "Why don't you come and spend some time with me? Come and rest a while in my presence." You know how a friend or a child, it's just a joy when they come and want to be with you. He just wants us to be with him, to rest in his presence. It's so simple. So why is it so hard to be? Identity. I think there's an issue of shame. I think when we consider Adam and Eve, they were comfortable in God's presence, completely naked. They were comfortable just as they are, just as God made them. But when they realized they had sinned, they covered themselves up. I wonder what fig leaves we cover ourselves up with. I wonder in which ways we hide behind stuff. I wonder what fig leaves we've created in our life. Maybe the fig leaves of work or the fig leaves of stuff. What fig leaves are we hiding behind? What insecurities and shame do we have that we try to hide behind and just pretend that isn't us? But when we meet Jesus, when we come into a relationship with Father God, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, he says, "I forgive you for all that stuff. Come and be yourself with me. Take off the fig leaf. It's okay. I love you. It's okay. I love you." We'll work with that stuff. We'll work on that stuff. But I love you. Just come and be. Think about the last thing that you made. What's the last thing that you created? Maybe a wonderful plate of food, or a bench, or a guitar, or a motorbike, or a tapestry, or a painting, or a dress. Or what's the last thing that you made? When was the last time you were creative? I think people often think that you have creatives and people that aren't creative. And there are some that sit very happily in that, and some that sit actually quite happily in that as well. But actually, I think we're all creative. I think we all represent the Father in the way that we are creative. Some things are more obvious than others, but we all have an ability and a desire to create, to make things. It's one of the ways that we're like God. It's one of the things that distinguishes us apart from other creatures, other things of creation, is we love to create. It's in our genes, it's who we are. It's just an overflow of ourselves. So think about the last thing that you made. Think about the last thing it created. I bet before you made that thing, you had a dream of what it would look like. You had a vision of what it would be like. You knew what it would smell like or feel like or touch or taste. You knew where you'd put it. You knew what it would be for. Even if it was just for your enjoyment, you knew what you would do with this thing. So everything that we create starts out with a dream. It starts out with a vision. And everything we create, there is a reason for creating it. Even if it's just for your enjoyment, that is a reason in itself. Everything that we make starts out with a dream or a vision, and there is a reason behind it. That is a motivation to making it. Now consider what the Bible says about us, about human beings. God created the mountains, and it was good. He created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And the sea, the coast, the forest, the rolling hillsides, and it was good. Esther was telling me the other day, the word for good in this context, the Hebrew word is tov, which the word good doesn't really do it justice. Tov means perfect, beautiful, the way it was meant to be. So God saw this stuff, the stuff that we enjoy, the stuff that we celebrate, the stuff that we just love to be in, God's creation. And God said, it's beautiful, it's perfect, it's the way it's meant to be. And then I just had this kind of revelation as I was preparing this a couple of days ago, where I imagine God making humankind, making Adam and Eve. And you know it says in the Bible that he looked and he thought it was very good. It was very tov. It was very perfect. It was very beautiful. It was very much the way it was meant to be. We are the way we are meant to be. We are beautiful. We are perfect. And I can imagine God creating Adam and standing back and going, that is well tov. That is really tov. And I can imagine Jesus and the Holy Spirit saying, oh my goodness. I'm not joking. I reckon there was this moment where they just stood in wonder and they were like, oh, you've done it. Look at that. They're amazing. They're incredible. Filled with wonder. As God says, they are very good. The pinnacle of his creation, the icing on the cake. He saved the best to last. You and me. Remarkable. That he would look at us with such affection and such wonder. They're rubbing hands together. The Holy Spirit and the Jesus and the Father are dancing around and celebrating the creation of humankind. I bet it was an amazing moment. I'm going to talk to them about it one day. The absolute object of his love and affection is his people. The pinnacle, the best. He didn't have to make us. He didn't need slaves to populate the earth. It was an outpouring of his love. So think about the thing that you made last. And now think about God and the thing that he last made. And think about how much he loves, how much he had a dream and a vision for us, his people, how much he had a reason for creating us. He says, you know what? I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with you. Come and be. Come and be in my presence. We live in an individualistic society where we build our own empires, we build our own castles, we've got high fences and high walls and boundaries, and we strive to look after ourselves and our family, and we build our empire. We're self-sufficient, we're independent, we provide for ourselves, we trust in ourselves, in our own ability to accumulate wealth and our ability to protect our family. And that's the society that we live in. But it isn't about what we can do for God, but that prophecy earlier, what can God do for us if we just be, we stop fighting and rest in his presence. I'm coming to an end now. What I want to do over these coming weeks is just to hang something on these talks so that we can go away and we can try and foster or implement something that will make a difference, because it's about application, right? It's not just about knowledge. Somebody might say to you, what did your pastor speak about today? Oh, be. Be. I'm serious, be. Don't miss the better thing for the good thing. Be. So this is an opportunity I want to give before you. It's not homework, it's an opportunity, okay? I don't think Jesus gives homework. So I just would encourage you this week to take an hour, put your hands behind your back, and walk. If walking's difficult, sit. If you'd rather lay down, lay down. If you're not off, you were tired and you needed to sleep. But can I just invite the band up? But I just want to encourage you to take what might be called a contemplative walk. Don't take your phone with you. Don't count your steps. It's not about that. It's about being. Just be in his presence. He loves you for who you are. He created you for a reason. He had a dream about you. You were knit together in your mother's womb. You are loved. You are adored. You are the object of his affection and his love. There are some here this morning, I believe, have been told you were a mistake. That's a lie. There are some here that have been told we can do without you, or you're not really very good, or you're a bit useless, or you get in my way. That's not true. Father loves you. Father loves you. So we've got just a few minutes left. We've got enough time to be. Can I invite you to stand? You might want to just spread out a little bit, just create some space. No striving, okay, folks? No striving. Let's just be. Just a passing thought. It's impossible to deeply trust someone if you don't know that they love you. It's impossible to deeply trust someone if you don't know that they love you. I think the issue that many of us have is that we don't really trust God with our family situations or our work situations or our health situations or whatever it is. We don't really know the full extent of how much he loves us. So Father, my prayer for us this morning is that we would know you more. And that as we know you more, we would trust you more. And as we trust you more, we would surrender more. Help us just to be. Because we trust you, Lord. Father, I pray for your peace and your blessing on my brothers and sisters. I pray for your peace and blessing over our homes, over our thought lives, Lord, over our prayer lives, over our conversations. I pray for your peace and your blessing over our family situations, Father, where there's brokenness with family members, where there's unforgiveness, Lord, I pray, I speak forgiveness and healing and restoration, Father. Would you, Holy Spirit, just bring to mind those conversations that need to happen, Father, that we would step into peace and blessing because of the way that we can love and forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we're letting someone off the hook or we're saying whatever happened is okay, but we're saying, I forgive you. In the same way that Christ forgives us, we forgive you. I speak peace and blessing over you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Guy. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, AV. That was a truly special morning, wasn't it?